As you know, a little while ago, we started looking at the Beatitudes as found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We've entitled this Keys of the Kingdom, or A Life of Blessedness. And so we need to keep this in mind, that this is good for us, particularly for us now, not only in the now, but yet for all eternity. We're going to give an overview this morning of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Over the next number of weeks, we'll have another bit of an overview next week, and then beyond that, we'll be looking at each of the individual Beatitudes. Beatitudes for you and for me. Many years ago, I'm just not sure how many, maybe 30 years ago or so, I attended a seminar in Toronto put on by Dr. Stephen Olford. Dr. Stephen Olford was a great pulpit preacher. He was a great teacher. He founded a school for ministers to go to that school and learn how to preach. Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Charles Stanley, Dr. Adrian Rogers, they all said what a great influence Dr. Olford was on them. So I was delighted to, be at that seminar with him. And I remember he was talking about having a homiletical secretary. Well, this struck me with great interest because most pastors don't have a secretary, let alone a homiletical secretary, Now, what is a homiletical secretary? Homiletical, it's the word homiletics, and it is the art of preaching or writing sermons. In fact, we have in our bulletin, when it's printed, we have a message or a sermon. In some churches, you'll see the word homily. That's because it comes from the word homiletics. And that's the art of preaching or writing sermons. Dr. Olford was absolutely magnificent in his preparation of messages and in his delivery. He was born of missionary parents in Zambia many years ago, and he was educated in England and in the United States and continued his ministry in the United States. So we praise God for him. He's now in glory with the Lord, and he'll be rejoicing in all that heaven has to offer. But I mentioned Dr. Olford because in this morning's message on the Beatitudes, Dr. Olford applied one word to each of the eight Beatitudes. And I've added a few to those, but you might be interested. I don't know if you write in your Bibles or not, and if there's room in your Bible, but you might want to put this overview word in front of each of the Beatitudes. So let's first of all share the Lord's word as we look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1 through to and including verse number 12. Let us hear the word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are three overarching truths that we need to keep in mind as we take a look at the Beatitudes. Number one is we note that each of the Beatitudes has been constructed in the same way. Number two, scholars tell us that these are not just simple statements, but rather they're said in a way that they are exclamations. They are statements of absolute amazement. And thirdly, since there's no verb in the original, they could be read, Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit, or Oh, the blessedness of those who mourn, etc. So those are overarching principles as we look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, therefore, are not to be regarded as expressions of pious hopes for now, or, I'm sorry, for the hereafter, but they also apply in the now. They are glorious declarations and exclamations of what may be experienced by you and by me, by every believer the world over. These Beatitudes apply to each and every one of us. In a few words, the Beatitudes are both a description and a prescription, a description and a prescription of the life of blessedness. As we're looking at this morning, I'd like us to keep in mind the life of blessedness as described for the believer. Now, if you're a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ, if he has entered your life by the power of his Holy Spirit, if you've committed your life to him, then you are a believer. And so as we look at this, we're thinking of blessed are, we are those. All the blessedness that is ours in Christ, and the Beatitudes apply to each of us. We're going to look at a commitment to God. When we think about the Beatitudes, this life of blessedness, it requires a commitment to God and a contentment in God, a commitment to him and a contentment in him. The Lord willing, we'll be looking at the contentment in him next week, but this week we're looking at the commitment to God. Now, as we look at the Beatitudes this morning, Beatitude number one, a commitment to the God of domination. Domination is the key word. This is Dr. Olford's word of description. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, of course, is the realm of the undisputed ruler and sovereign, our Lord God. To be a subject within the kingdom involves total submission to the dominion of God. This is the very first key to the life of blessedness. This morning in the Lord's Prayer, and whenever we repeat the Lord's Prayer, we say the words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I try to say the Lord's Prayer at least once every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we can ever picture what's going on in heaven, everything is absolutely taking place according to the will of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is a day coming when we have prayed this for thousands of years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a day coming when his will is going to be done here on earth in the same way that it is in heaven, and we will be part of that kingdom. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are submitting to the dominion of God. He is absolute sovereign, and this is something you and I need to keep in mind as we apply the Beatitudes to our life. The second Beatitude is a commitment to the God of consolation. The comfort of God is not just a nice feeling or a satisfying sense of security. It is a commitment to the Holy Spirit, who is every believer's comforter. This comforter is living within us. Before he left this earth, Jesus said to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Another helper. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living within them. The moment we gave our life to Jesus, the moment we put our life in his control, God's Holy Spirit came to indwell each and every believer. We want him to be in control. Now, there is no one and there is nothing that can outshine the comfort that we receive from the Holy Spirit living within, from the divine comforter. This is part of the Beatitude. This is for you and for me. It is a reminder that God's Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And when he is within us, he is guiding and leading and directing. He keeps us away from things that we ought not to be involved in. He moves us toward the things in which we ought to be involved. But we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to keep in our mind constantly that he is present with us and he is leading us, and we need to rely upon him in our life. The third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is a commitment to the God of vindication. An interesting word, vindication. The phrase to inherit the earth has both a present and a future relevance. To walk humbly before God, whatever the cost now, will ensure divine vindication in this life and in the life which is to come. Now, just as a little side for a moment, because it's an important message to all believers. It is this. In Romans chapter 12, we see that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is, as you and I live life, whether we're Christians or not, we are going to be hurt. We are going to be hurt by someone at some point. We don't want to be hurt. We don't like to be hurt. But something happens. Something or someone causes some hurt in our life. And the natural human tendency is for us to strike back, to hurt them in return. However, the scripture reminds us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you and I, what we need to do, and we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, is that we need to pray for those who have hurt us, who have maligned us in any way. We need to pray for them. And we are not to try to get even. We are not to seek vengeance. We are not to try and get vindication. That's up to the Lord. We pray for that person, and the Lord will deliver to that person the vengeance that's required. It may be nothing, it may be something, but you and I, we are to pray for that person. This is a commitment to the God of vindication. The fourth beatitude, a commitment to the God of satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The fullness of God has been made available to those in Christ. We read these words. Now, these are very powerful words. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in him. And we are complete in him. We are complete in Jesus. So in a way that we don't ever fully, completely understand until we get to glory, once we commit our life to Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are part of us, and we are part of them from that moment on. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is another way of expressing that we have a deep desire of a greater understanding as to whom God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. You know what I said, who the Holy Spirit is? I didn't say it. We never refer to God's Spirit as it dwelling within us. He is dwelling within us, God's Spirit. We want to have this full satisfaction of dwelling, living with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fifth beatitude is a commitment to the God of benediction. Now, what does the word benediction mean? Sometimes, often, we have it at the end of a service together. But it is the art of bestowing a blessing. I cannot bestow any blessing upon anyone. Only God working through me can bestow a blessing on someone else. So when Pastor Nate or I give a benediction at the end of a meeting, it's God working through us and a blessing coming to all of those who are listening. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Paul, when writing to Timothy, said, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." You notice what Paul did? Grace, mercy, and peace. From whom? From him? No. From God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Mercy is not only an attribute of God himself, but it is a quality that is required of you and me, a quality that's required of every believer. Micah, the prophet, many years ago, wrote, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God?" To love mercy. We desire mercy. We also, as instruments of God's Holy Spirit, we need to apply mercy to others, whatever the circumstance happens to be. No one can experience the spirit of forgiveness and mercy who is not committed utterly to the God of benediction. The sixth beatitude, a commitment to the God of revelation. That's not referring to the book of Revelation, but in this case, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are exhorted in the word of God to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to pursue peace and holiness. Seeing God is not a matter of optics. I suppose it would be wonderful. Well, it would be wonderful if we could see God. I suppose that many of us have said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could actually see him? But we know the scripture tells us that God is a spirit, and we cannot see a spirit. Now, mind you, the fullness of God's spirit was in Jesus. So when we look at Jesus, it's the same as looking at God the Father. We really get a sense of Jesus when his spirit is alive, active, and well within us. A sense of God the Father and the Son because of his spirit alive within us, constantly drawing us to him, constantly molding us into a situation whereby we are becoming more and more like Christ. I don't know what your experience is, but mine is some days I think I'm really representing the Lord. And then other days I said, oh dear Lord, what did I do? Because I wasn't representing you the way that I should be. God, forgive me. Remember, whenever we sin, whatever this thought, word, and deed, we need to confess it right away. Because if we don't confess it, we'll either forget it or we'll excuse it. And we don't want to do that. We want to confess our sin because of who Jesus is, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. When we get to glory, we are finally going to see Jesus face to face. Now, God is on his throne. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. God is a spirit. I don't know what we're going to see when we get to glory. I do know we're going to see Jesus. I do know we'll have a fullness of God's spirit like we've never had before. And somehow we are going to be in the presence of God and his spirit. The next beatitude, number 7, a commitment of approbation. That's a word we don't use too often. Approbation means approval or praise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I've often wanted to be a peacemaker. I've often been in situations where I believe God has used me to be a peacemaker. And in this passage of Scripture comes to mind, for they shall be called the sons of God. The privilege of any child, boy or girl, is to reflect their father, reflect their mother. When a child grows up in a godly home and sees a parent who's prepared, willing, and ready to pray and to pray over them and to read God's word, those children are affected forever. On the other hand, when a child grows up in a home where there's no Bible reading, no Bible praying, no praying at all, whatever the situation is, never attending church, never going to Sunday school, you can see the kind of environment in which they grow up. I always remembered attending a seminar one time with June Caldwell, and she was very much reaching out. She was a Toronto well-known person. She was a person who always reached out to those who were having difficulty. And I remember saying on this one occasion, she said, can you imagine a baby growing up someplace in downtown Toronto where the baby is not loved, he's not changed, he's not fed, he stays in the crib, and nobody goes and picks him up and hugs him and loves him. Somebody will get to him eventually and look after his needs, but that's it. Versus a child who grows up where the parents are loving and looking after them and changing them and feeding them and hugging them and talking to them and all those important things. I've always remembered that statement. I remember the statement because while it didn't apply specifically to Christian and non-Christian, I've applied it to Christian and non-Christian, where in Christian homes, we love one another, we love our children, we hold on to our children, and it is wonderful when our children are able to reflect their mom or their dad. I get so sad when I hear in families of parents constantly putting their children down instead of building them up. Parents who say, you'll never amount to anything. You never do anything you're told. All those things, we might say something like that in a moment of anger or whatever, but what we need to do overall as parents, as grandparents, we need to build up our children regardless of their age. We need to build up our grandchildren. On the divine level, how happy we will be when we get to glory And if God looks at you or me, or Jesus looks at you or me, and he says, well done, thou faithful servant, that would send shivers up and down my spine if I still have a spine when I'm in glory. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you with those piercing and loving and sort of a magnetic eye, that he looks at you and looks at me and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a praise God moment that would be. The eighth beatitude, a commitment to the God of compensation. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A long time ago, someone said, God is no man's debtor. In other words, God does not owe us anything, because he will always give to us what we deserve in Christ. Always. In Matthew's gospel, verse 12, chapter 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, you and I, in one way or another, may end up being persecuted in thought or word or deed. Somebody may be out to get us. But we are not to be alarmed. The prophets of old were so persecuted. And Jesus knows that we are doing whatever it is we're doing in his name. We cannot sacrifice anything on this earth for which we will not be abundantly compensated when we get to glory. God compensates us here on earth, and he will compensate us even more in glory. Now, there's a story told about a Jewish man who was born and lived in the United States. And he decided that he was going to move to Israel, and he was going to move there permanently. Well, he went to Israel, and when he was living there for a while, he all of a sudden discovered that at some point, very soon in his life now, he had to give 2 years of his life to the army. This is true of males and females. They had to give 2 years of their life to the Israeli army. Now, the lad's father was a great friend to the general, who had to be the general over his son. And the father was concerned that his son would be trying to use the friendship that the father had with the general to influence him to get a cushy kind of job in the army. However, the time came when the son was in the army, and he went to the general and he said, my present duty is too easy. I want to be the finest. I want to be in the finest and most strategic, diligent, and difficult regiment in the Israeli army. What a difference he had. It was a total commitment. This is what he wanted to do. The general, in speaking about this, said, people think that Israelis are so successful at war because we are a super people, or that we have super intellect or super strength. But our success is not built on any of these things. It's built on commitment, unreserved and sacrificial commitment. Now, that's the way it is with you and with me. It's unreserved, sacrificial commitment to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what is our takeaway for this today? Our takeaway is that our commitment to God, and based on that commitment, you and I will have a life of surrender to his dominion, his consolation, his vindication, his satisfaction, his benediction, to have the Lord's benediction, his revelation, his approbation, and his compensation. Let us be thankful for all of this, for this beatitudes, for this life and the next, as we gather around the communion table. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for a life of blessedness, which we cannot earn, we cannot deserve. It only comes from you. Lord, we have the presence of your Holy Spirit. Non-believers do not. Your Spirit may be influencing them to draw them to you, convince them of their sin, and draw them to you for forgiveness and to put their trust in you. But they do not have possession of your Holy Spirit. We do. And, Lord, how we praise you this hour. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, your Spirit is always with us. We pray that we will not grieve your Spirit, We pray that we will not quench your spirit. I pray that we will always be open to your spirit's work within us and as he works through us to reach out as a blessing to others. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.